Good to see each one of you this evening. As I look at the audience, I'm not sure we have any visitors. You've been here too many times for us to count you as a visitor right now. If I'm overlooking you, my apologies, but it's good to see all the members here, and hope the things that we talk about are profitable to each one of us. My apologies for not remembering your name to call you by name, Haley. Whatever. I'll figure your name out another time. You know, a couple times I've made comments and it dawned on me on the internet, this people may be just baffled by what I'm talking about at times. I hope that's not the case here in the audience most of the time. We're going to continue the study that we were involved in this morning by not continuing the study we were involved in this morning. And by that I simply mean that what we're wanting to talk about with regard to responsibility to the local church is something we're really going to pick up on next Sunday morning, because the things that are relevant to that particular discussion, I would like to continue as a topic for Sunday mornings. But this evening I thought it might be interesting to simply look at the nature of the whole sense of fellowship, discipleship, if you will, and the fact that it's very natural that love and discipleship just go hand in hand. I think we can get the impression that Jesus Christ sees that it's an important thing that we make disciples by the very commission that He gave that day that He ascended back to the Father, when He told them to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So He said, go make disciples who will go make disciples. And so in that sense, we see its importance to be very evident, if you will. And the attitude or the sense in which we would look at the whole idea regarding our relationship with each other, I think, can be seen from any number of passages. I know that I've chosen an old standby here, but I think that those old standbys are good standbys because they are good passages for us to easily remember and take to heart. When He says, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the message we have is a fantastic message to take to others. It is a message of salvation, and it is a message that promises that no matter what the difficulties we're dealing with, God is going to be with us. Jesus is going to be with us. The yoke is going to be light, and it's going to be possible for us to bear it. That probably doesn't have the same ring to it that it did for the Christians of the first century or the Christians who were involved during the various inquisitions and other types of persecutions that took place through the centuries as people were obeying the gospel somewhat very privately, sometimes very secretive in the sense that they really couldn't get the word out much because of the dangers that awaited them. And so the idea that His yoke is easy and His burden is light seems to be somewhat simple for us to understand, because we don't deal with a lot of the problems that many Christians in centuries past had to deal with. But I would suggest to you, we do deal with a lot of problems that can at times cause us to feel bogged down, and yet Jesus' words say, don't get bogged down. Don't feel like you're on your own. Understand that you can learn from me, and I'm here to be with you, He says, in this particular context as we're looking at it this evening. What I wanted to do is just very quickly look at a couple of things as we talk about this sense of discipling and discipleship, if you will. It's not really a lesson on discipling in one sense, but this sense of love and discipleship, how they go together. The who is obvious, I think. The one that we have the initial love for is the Lord. And when I talk about the Lord, I'm referring to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I'm referring specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. But throughout the New Testament, we have that sense of the oneness of the deity, if you will. I don't think I've shared this with you, but in a Bible study with one of our young people in the last couple of weeks, I made mention to her the fact that sometimes we get so caught up in the idea of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I read a writer not long ago that said we inadvertently come up with a tri-deity. We end up with a deity of the Father, a deity of the Son, and the deity of the Holy Ghost to such an extent we've got them so separated we forget that they are Jehovah, they are the Yahweh of the Old Testament, they are the Lord God. And so we want to remember that when we're told to love the Lord, we really are talking about the total relationship of deity with us. Jesus made the point, you shall love the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your souls, and with all your mind, there in Matthew the 22nd chapter and verse 37. He had said that in times past in his ministry on earth. Other epistles record him saying that. Other writers of the gospel, the good news of Christ on earth, had made that point. But Jesus certainly drives home the point that we're to have a love for God. And I know that I'm talking to those who might say, well, yeah, Joe, you're not telling us anything new. But I understand that too. And what I want to do is simply remind us of relationships that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. His disciples had that responsibility. John in 1 John the 5th chapter and verse 1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who believes, everyone who loves Him is begotten also loves Him who is begotten by Him. And John says it's just inseparable to have a love for God and to be obedient to Him, to be claiming to be a follower of His, certainly means if we're going to be His disciples, it means we're going to love the Son. And I think that Jesus even expresses that in other times, back over in John's epistle or gospel of the life of Jesus there in the 15th chapter. He makes that point to the disciples also. He switches it up a little, but he makes the same kind of point for them. And so the thing that we want to take away for a moment is the fact that being a disciple of Jesus means that we are individuals who love the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is the deity of the Jehovah of the first chapter of Genesis, if you will. That is the core, that is the core of who you and I are to be. And I think just sometimes we let the affairs of life get so busy, we let that slip away. Sometimes we forget because we're so busy getting the little temptations, and I say that kind of accommodatively, the little temptations that we're dealing with, the little problems that we're having to adjust our lives to, cause us at times to get so wrapped up in those things that we don't stand back and take the bigger picture of our love for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But not only when we talk about who we are to have that love for, we also recognize that that love needs to be for our brethren. It needs to be for one another. And I would hope that in the 4.5 years that we've been together, you've gone away with the impression that I think it's important that we understand our love for each other. I know there are a lot of preachers that have different things they emphasize, and quite frankly, some of it is secular within their preaching. But one that I've tried to emphasize maybe in the last 20 years or so, maybe a little longer in my preaching, is to emphasize that relationship you and I need to have with each other. And it's absolutely essential. I will say this in relation to some of the things that we talked about in our last men's meeting. some of the things that we're looking ahead as we talk about and discuss, it's absolutely essential that we maintain that sense of love and discipleship as we interact with each other. There are congregations I have known of around the country, though my experiences are more limited east of the Mississippi, where they couldn't deal with any kind of differences. It seemed like every time they had a problem, and I thank God that thus far in my life, that was always my observation from afar and not as part of the group, it turned into a big hassle. Whether they were dealing with some really supreme biblical, thus saith the Lord, or as the article talked about this morning, whether they were dealing with some expedient, they made everything into a major case, and they made everything into a battle with one another. Like I said, I thank God that I've not been a part of such a group in the course of my preaching, and pray to God that that will continue. And I believe that will continue among us as well. But we have a responsibility for a love for one another. Jesus makes the point in John as he is talking to the disciples, and specifically to the apostles there, but it's going to be applicable to us as well in chapter 13, verses 34 and 5. A new commandment I give you. Now, he's used that expression in the past. We're not seeing something that's not familiar. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I've thought about that at times when I've heard about congregations that dealt with problems that turned out to be destructive to them when it didn't need to be. And what it almost always seemed to be was that the banner that they would wear is, I dare you. In other words, I dare you to disagree with me. I dare you to ask something of me that I haven't already decided on. And as a result, that wasn't one person. It would be multiple people within the congregation, both men and women. And it led to their eventual downfall. Jesus says, that's not who we're to be. We are to wear a banner, spiritually speaking, that tells others who we are in relation to each other. And it's a banner that says, we love each other. We care about each other. We're concerned about one another's souls. No matter what's going on in your life, I pray to God I care about it, and I care about your soul. And I would hope that no matter how things are going with you, perhaps in a positive sense, if things are going poorly for me, I would hope that you care about that and want to help in making it less stressful for me. That's how we're to be known. Do any of you, and this is not a show of hand question, because as you know, we don't do show of hand questions. But do any of you know of congregations, maybe in Coleman County or maybe someplace else in this state or maybe someplace else in the country, where as I'm just now talking, you could say, yeah, I know about a group where it seems they're willing to split over at the drop of a hat. They're willing to create a fuss here, there, and everywhere. Do you know of such congregations? Jesus says, don't you be such kind of people. And then by extension, that means don't let us be those kinds of individuals, those kinds of brethren either. Back in 1 John, as you know, I think of 1 John, if I'm going to go talk and think about my relationship with you, my relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to go to 1 John a lot of the time. But in 1 John 3:14, he says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. The reason I go to that particular book is John seems to just emphasize, in my judgment, per word, per size of an epistle, John seems to emphasize more than any of the other writers, including the Apostle Paul, This whole sense of taking seriously relationships and how we're going to treat one another in those relationships. And so while we do indeed have that love for the brethren, we also recognize that it needs to extend beyond that to the idea of our love for the lost. I think the love for the Lord, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the love for one another, you and I, as we interact and worship together, I think those can at times become a given. Why? Well, because we all privately get into the Word a lot. And we interact with each other, perhaps not as much as God would want us to, but we certainly do when we gather for assemblies such as this, or this past morning, or Wednesday evening. So we've got that relationship, but it's more difficult with regard to the lost. And I suspect it may be more difficult because oftentimes it's difficult for us to find those opportunities to want to seek and save the lost. Jesus makes this point over in Matthew, the 9th chapter. Then Jesus went about to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness, every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." He references kind of similar language when Mark in particular, but we'll talk about Jesus' observance of a group, and he has compassion on them because the weariness happens to be a physical weariness. The hungering is the fact that they've been without food and they're following him. Here, however, that weariness and that sense of scatter really has to do with the fact that they're lost. They're seeking after Messiah. And we need to take on the attitude that Jesus expresses here, as he had compassion because they were lost. Not because they were hungry, though there were times that that was expressed, but because they were lost. And I think sometimes we are so overwhelmed by the fact that we interact with people that are lost every day that it's hard to remain concerned. It's hard to bring it to the forefront of who we are and what we're about. We're over here, as I said a little bit ago, we're over here battling this situation with Satan. We're over here confronting Satan in this other way. We're here in a positive sense interacting with brethren and being encouraged. That we just take for granted, okay, I'm going to go to work tomorrow with a bunch of heathen that aren't going to pay attention to the things I want to share with them about Jesus Christ. How do I know it? I've tried and they just weren't willing to listen. I've tried and they may have even mocked me. I've tried and they listened, but eventually decided, no, this isn't for me. We need to maintain that sense that we interact with people who are lost. Some of you every day. Some of us maybe not so. Paul said, "My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." He goes on to say, "For I bear record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Do we give up on that with our friends sometimes? Do we just reach a point where the lost, unless something happens special, the lost just aren't in our minds? I suspect I have, and I suspect you may have as well. So we need to be careful of that. I want to take a moment now and talk about some things that we need to be doing as part of our love and our discipleship. And in a sense, this is how it kind of relates to what we're talking about on Sunday mornings right now. With regard to the Lord, how do we demonstrate this love for the Lord? Well, keeping His commandments has been expressed, but also the idea of worshiping Him. The responsibility we have for worshiping Him is going to demonstrate the fact that we have that love for the Lord. We certainly know that John says that Jesus proclaimed, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking to worship seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." Remember, He's talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan, there at the well. So there are private settings where we could find ourselves mindful of individuals who need to be worshiping God, and mindful that we ourselves need to be involved in worshiping God. And I would suppose in some ways this might even be a private kind of thing that takes place within our lives. But there's also another, and that passage is one that we've not yet brought up in the morning discussions, but we will, to look at in some detail next week. But just remember what the Hebrew writer said in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verses 24 and 5. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up to good love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching." I want to say a couple of things about this passage just quickly in passing, because we'll give it more attention at another time. We sometimes get wrapped up in this whole idea of what's involved in the forsaking, what is the day, and maybe we miss the point of the whole thing that began a couple of verses earlier and then really begins to narrow in at verse 24. "Let us consider one another to stir up to love and good works." Maybe if we'd put greater emphasis on that, some of the discussion and some of the situations that follow in verse 25 would be diminished. But that's part of what it involves if we're going to say, "I'm involved in worshiping my God." It's in a public way, and I use the word public when in fact we're talking about a private assembly such as this. This is not a public assembly. This is a meeting together of the congregation. This is a meeting together of the saints here that are identified with the 157 church. A public setting might be if we all go down to a park, and in the middle of the hustle and bustle within that park, we gather together and we start doing what we're doing right now. We're not called upon to do that, though there were examples where saints did just that because they didn't have facilities such as this. But there is a private sense in which we're also worshiping God when we think about what Jesus said there in Matthew 6:6. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." I think those two passages are making the point. There are times when we associate with a spiritual worship of God that's very private. And it is worship. And then there are times when we do it in a setting such as this that's much more public. We find, however, also that when we talk about this, we're also talking about the value of fellowship, or I deliberately here use the word association with one another. It's important that if we're going to demonstrate that love and discipleship, then we need to be fellowshipping each other.
We need to be having association with each other. And now we're talking about the spiritual matter, which brings us back again to Hebrews 10:24 and 25.
And considering that I don't want to dwell on it too much, we're going to talk about it twice in this short period of time. Let us consider one another in order to stir up the love and good works. I would hope sometime during this week, you might get your directory out and say, what's going on with her? What's going on with him? What can I be doing to stir them up for love and good works? There are some who need stirred up to love and good works who need it before they get to the assembly. In fact, I would suggest to you that the Hebrew writer is making the point that everyone needs stirred up to love and good works before they get to the assembly. So what you going to do about it? What you going to do to stir them up to love and good works? I think it's important as we demonstrate our love and our discipleship. What are you going to do about the lost? With regard to the lost, it's a matter of evangelism. Are we caring about the lost? As we talked about just a little bit ago, when we identified the lost, now how do we find ourselves involved in stirring them up? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What do you do to prepare yourself for sharing the good news this coming week? Are there some verses that you've written down someplace and have on a piece of paper that you go over in your mind? Maybe not every day, but hopefully every week or every couple of weeks, to keep them fresh in your mind so that when the opportunity comes, you can give a defense of your Christianity to the people around you. There's an old expression, and I've heard it all of my life. I don't know its origins, but it was simply the idea, you can tell somebody what you knew to become a child of God. You might not be able to explain Daniel 9 to them, and you can rush home and look at Daniel 9. You might not be able to explain Daniel 11 or 12 to them, but you can explain to them why you're a child of God. Everyone here who died with Christ ought to be able to do that. I grant you, some, because of simply limitations on shyness to talk, might be able to be, or might be less effective than others, but that knowledge surely is within you. Paul gave this instruction to the evangelist Timothy. "Look, Timothy, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men and women." You know that word "men" there is the word for mankind, humankind, "who will be able to teach others also." Nobody's off the hook on this. Every man, woman, and child that has become a child of God needs to be instructed to be able to teach others also. Here's the great thing to remember. To our young Christian ladies here this evening and a young Christian man here, your conversations seldom are going to be with some older person that might have some greater Bible knowledge than you, to the point that I was making earlier. You've just got to be able to talk to classmates. You've just got to be able to talk to friends that you have. Just let them know what Jesus Christ means to you. There's another aspect that sometimes gets overlooked. And maybe it doesn't get overlooked other places, but I think it gets overlooked here. And it's primarily the preacher's fault for getting overlooked here.
And I think it's part of the fact that we as a culture within our fellowship of believers downplay the clergy system. And therefore, because we downplay the clergy system, we don't want to elevate the preacher. And yet we're told some significant things here in Romans 10. He says, "But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." We must be careful that we don't so minimize those who preach the gospel that we forget their value in helping individuals grow within the faith. I think I've seen that at times. Rarely. But I've seen it happen. A new convert is a wonderful thing. But if that new convert is not grounded by a mature Christian, not necessarily the preacher, a mature Christian, that's essential, as opposed to that new convert being grounded by a relatively young Christian in the faith. And that's where the preacher can step in. And that's where it's important that we as a congregation recognize that we have at our disposal the resources of an individual who is willing to step in and give deeper instruction to the new convert. And let me say, this is the part of me that always wants to throw this caveat. There are other mature men and women in this congregation that can do the same thing. But let's utilize them in that regard and to that purpose, that we might indeed be demonstrating our love for lost souls in the things that we do in evangelism. That's what I wanted to share with you about this whole idea of having a love, a natural love and discipleship for each other. And recognizing that, looking at those three areas, seeing that there are things that each one of us can be working on and strengthening within our lives. If you'd like to get your song books out or get ready to see what's on the screen in a moment, we are going to offer the invitation this evening. There are those who are not children of God. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you walking in darkness? Then you need to come to the light of Jesus Christ this night, because you are not assured of tomorrow. And if you're of the age of accountability and understand that you're in darkness and want to turn away from that darkness and come to the light of Christ, we would encourage you to do so. If you're a child of God that desires that we pray with you about some matter, then by all means, let us pray together. But if you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.